Luke 23, reading at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. This is the word of God.
The two Sunday mornings that we're together, we're going to look at the greatest drama of human history. I want us to go together at Calvary, at the cross, with the people there. And we will look at the cross and the drama of the cross this Sunday morning, next Sunday morning. On Sunday evening, this evening and next Sunday evening, I want us to look at Scripture and answer the question, what can the Christian do when faced with the cynical and debauched secular world? When you face individually this debauched and secular world, the cynical world, when we face that individually, it seems to be overpowering. When we face it as a church, we're discouraged. And we say, what can we do? We're going to answer that question this evening and then next Sunday evening. But this morning, the greatest drama of human history, it happened at Calvary. We could go there this morning and for every morning for the next year and not even begin to plumb the depths, to measure the depths of what is there. This morning, whether you are 5 years old, 10 years old, or whether you're 95 years old, I want us to go there and be a part of that drama, to be players there on that scene. You think of the people that were there, the soldiers of the Roman soldiers of the crucifixion detail that were assigned to carry out this execution. They were there. The leaders on the opposite side, the leaders, the religious and political leaders of the Sanhedrin were there. There were disciples there, mainly the women who had followed Jesus, along with the Apostle John. We know he was there. There were criminals there. And then there was this huge crowd from Jerusalem that had come out. And then in that drama, you have action taking place. You have soldiers in this Roman crucifixion detail that are gambling with what had been the possessions of those being crucified. You have Jesus' conversation with the Father. You have the conversation he had with his disciples from the cross. You have the conversation with the criminals that Jesus had. You have, this was quite a scene. You have the religious, these religious leaders with all their robes of authority actually taunting Jesus, teasing him as he died. And then you have the soldiers taunting Jesus. And the criminals taunting Jesus. And then you have the soldiers also taunting the religious leaders by putting up a sign that said, King of the Jews. That was a racial slur against the Jews. And the Jews said, you take that down. And the Roman soldiers laughed, says, no, not going to happen. King of the Jews. And then, that's not all the drama. Then, as we look around, the sun, from 6 until 9, there was an unusual, astounding darkness. And then there was an earthquake. And graves actually opened, and there was some type of resurrection. Strange. And then, down in the temple in Jerusalem, the great veil separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that veil was torn, ripped, supernaturally torn. All right. The scene is set. That's the drama. You're there. I'm there. Let's look at it. But before we do, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this good morning. You know everyone here. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning. I cannot speak so that it will make any difference in anyone's life here. And Father, you know that I know that from the depth of my soul. And so we all pray together that we would not hear John Sartell. We pray, Father, that we would hear you by the power of your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Oh, Father, speak to us. Change us from the inside out. Maybe some of us for the first time. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The torn curtain. Did the cross make God less holy? That title may not seem much to you, but it should mean everything to you. Let's look at it. I love the words of verse 45b. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Matthew said it this way. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. one of the most significant and symbolic world events of my life took place when the Berlin Wall was destroyed. I can remember when it was erected in 1961. I can remember when it was eradicated 28 years later. It was a visible sign of that great Iron Curtain. The Iron Curtain that separated captivity from liberty. Dictatorship from democracy. It separated injustice from justice. I never thought I would see it come down. But the curtain in our text, the curtain that's mentioned in our text, is far more significant, longer lasting, and weightier than the Berlin Wall. This curtain was hung by God Himself. Listen to Exodus, and if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn to any of these passages. Exodus 26, verse 30. Just listen to it. This is God speaking. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. God said, you build the tabernacle according to the plan I gave you. And you shall make a veil, a curtain of blue and purple and scarlet yarns in fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. The tabernacle and later the temple were where the people came to meet with God. It was the central location, the temple, the tabernacle, those were the central locations for the Old Testament church. At the center of the tabernacle, at the center of the temple, was a room called the Holy of Holies. It was the holiest place in all of Israel. It was a room God designed to house the Ark of the Covenant, the Kippureth, the mercy seat. The Holy of Holies represented God's presence in Israel. It was where He spoke to Moses right after the tabernacle was built. It was where His glory could actually be seen and felt. After those first initial meetings with Moses in the Holy of Holies, in all of the succeeding centuries, only one man went into the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year. Leviticus 16 talks about this, and I'm going to read from it several times in our message. Leviticus 16:2, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, who was the high priest, Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die." God was saying, it's a dangerous place to be, to come into my presence. And then he goes on in Leviticus 16 saying how he should come when he does come. Leviticus 16 verse 15. "And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat, in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all of their sins." While the high priest was behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, all Israel held their breath. He actually had bells on the bottom of his robe so that they could hear him and know that he was still moving, that he was still alive. There was a rope tied around his waist, just in case he was slain by the majesty and glory of God. Would God, who is holy and just, accept these sacrifices of this sinful people? Would the high priest survive this annual encounter? Over 1,000 years later, that curtain was still in place. It had changed some. In the great temple that Herod built, there were really, by this time, two curtains that guarded the Holy of Holies. They rose parallel with each other to the height of 60 feet. Each one was thick, 20 feet wide. They hung 18 inches apart. The fabric was thick and heavy. And even though there were two parts to it, they were considered one curtain. On a Friday afternoon, or late Friday morning in the first century, the priests were attending to their duties in the temple, preparing for the Passover Sabbath the next day. The entire city was feeling a huge, extraordinary tension. That prophet from Nazareth named Jesus, who claimed to be Messiah, had been in the city. The continuous conflict between the Sanhedrin and Jesus had finally boiled over. He had been arrested, convicted, and sentenced. And at that very moment, his execution was taking place. It was finally over. These priests could get about now the business of the Passover. But suddenly, there was a loud noise that echoed through the temple. They turned and looked in disbelief. This great veil that no 2 or 5 men could tear, this great veil was being ripped from the top to the bottom. The great wall between God's holiness and sinful man had been destroyed. The barrier into the ancient Holy of Holies had been ripped away and torn away. Of all the miracles that happened that Friday afternoon, this is the one. That's the one that I like the best. Why? What does that long ago event have to do with us here in Inverness? I mean, after all, we're in the 21st century. It's far more significant to your life than any event that will be recorded in the headlines this year. If you're a Christian, the ripping of the veil is powerful in your life. If you're a non-Christian, the ripping of the veil is powerful in your life. Let's see why. First, as you look at this passage, we've looked at the drama of it. But as you look at it, I want you to see the holy in the midst of the horrific. The holy in the midst of the horrific. Let's just, again, read that drama. Look at verse 33 of Luke 23. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. The end of verse 34. And they cast lots, they gambled to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Verse 45, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Do you see the two locations? the place of the skull, where people were crucified, the town garbage heap. That's what this was. And then the other location, where? The temple. Do you see the contrast between the two locations? The contrast between the place of crucifixion and the place of worship? One a place where criminals were executed, the other a place where men sang hymns to God. One a place where men cursed, the other a place where men worshiped. One a place where men gambled, the other a place where men prayed. What a contrast. They only come together in the great providence of God. It's so strange, a place of execution linked with a place of worship. Now, when you think about God's work, if I were to talk to you and we say, you know, and we were having a discussion about where God is at work in the world, we would think about His church in the middle of His people. We think about churches and sanctuaries and holy places. We do not think of Roman crucifixions, of battlefields, of concentration camps or gulags. We do not think of the floor of the stock exchange. We don't think of boardrooms or back rooms. But here, look at it. Think about these two locations. Here at the point of God's greatest work, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for our sin on a hill appropriately named the skull, where men's bodies are nailed to wooden crossbeams, where men jeer, curse, mock, and gamble. What God was doing there somehow is directly connected to the Holy of Holies in the temple. The holiest place of Israel. In the middle of the crucifixion, in the middle of describing the crucifixion, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three talk about the curtain in the temple. The holy in the midst of the horrific. Now maybe we won't attend a crucifixion this week. Something that gory. But we will certainly stand and sit and be in the middle of the profane. We will stand in the middle of men and women doing business. Some in a most ungodly way. We will be in a world where men jeer at the gospel, where men gamble and where men curse. We will stand in places and be in places where we will think to ourselves, if we don't say it out loud, there could be no work of God here. There could be no work by God going on in this place. You know what? Most Christians, most of us become anemic when we get in those kind of profane places because we think like that. We think, I've got to be here because I work in the world. I've got to make a living, but God could have no business here. That's not the message of Calvary. Calvary was where the holy was about the business of being in the midst of the horrific and redeeming what was horrific and profane. George MacLeod, one of your writers, wrote this piece, and I keep it where I can see it on a weekly basis to remind me. Listen to what he wrote. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, and at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and where thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died and that is what he died about. And that's where Christ's men ought to be, and that's what church people ought to be about. Holy in the midst of the horrific. Secondly, I want you to see that the soiled, S-O-I-L-E-D, the soiled always tries to diminish the sacred. Now again, think about it. Luke 23:45. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. But Matthew adds this, it was torn from top to bottom. Why did Matthew say that? If men tore it, it would have been ripped where? From the bottom up. Matthew was saying, God tore the curtain. He ripped it. Since God had created the curtain, men had been trying to rip it from the bottom up. Every time Israel became enamored with a pagan culture or was conquered by pagans, they would reconstruct the temple to suit themselves and their pagan philosophy. They would say, "What do you mean we can't go behind that curtain?" They laughed at Abraham's holy God. They would offer unclean animals for sacrifice. They would bring to the temple of Israel their own temple prostitutes, the symbols of fertility gods and goddesses. They made this temple fit their religion. People, that effort is constant to this very hour, even in Inverness. Sinful and soiled men always strive in every generation to diminish the holiness of God. To say, "What do you mean I can't go behind that curtain?" The great Dutch Reformed theologian and minister, Dr. Klaus Schilder, described in three volumes of magnificent sermons the great conflict between Satan and Christ. And he made this observation: if Satan wins the victory, he will storm into the temple from that profane area of the world. He will rip the curtain and introduce the unclean into the holy place and make the holy profane. That is Satan's whole effort. What do you mean I can't go behind that curtain? What was Skilder saying? He was saying the world is always tearing at the curtain. Here comes the hedonist, the adulterer, the greedy materialist, the homosexual, the abortionist. We're okay. They tear the curtain. We're okay. We can go behind the curtain just like we are. We can sit down with God and practice our sin with Him. He doesn't care. Here comes quite an opposite person. Here comes the moralist, carrying his good works and his good name. He tears his way through the curtain, carrying all his works. "My works will satisfy the holiness and justice of God. I'm good enough in and of myself. My self-righteousness is quite sufficient. Thank you." Who is this God of the Holy of Holies? Go back to Leviticus 16:2. Listen to these words again. And he says it to the moralist, and he says it to the hedonist, and he says it to sinners everywhere. "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the most holy place inside the veil, so that he may not die." Well, then how do you get behind the curtain? Again, Leviticus 16:15, "And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil. God says, you're going to come behind the curtain. You better have a sacrifice. Or you might die. Don't you walk out of here today. Don't you walk out of here today saying, you know, that message was too theological. That message was too deep. Don't come to me with that, because I will look you in the face and say, you know the curtain and you know the holiness of God, and you yourself, as long with me, have tried to rip that curtain from the bottom up. And when you do that, you're trifling with a holy, majestic, omnipotent, omniscient God. And that is a dangerous thing to do. You understand this message, and don't tell me Christian or non-Christian. The holy in the midst of the horrific. The soul sinner tries to diminish the sacred. Thirdly, this cross at Golgotha, this cross of Jesus, confirmed the holiness of God. The world and the moralist make the mistake of trying to get behind the curtain without the sacrifice. I believe the evangelical church, like Independent, like Smithton, I believe we've made another mistake. We think when God tore the curtain, we have wrongly deduced that somehow the work of Christ, the cross, made God less holy. Is that right? The cross of Christ made God less holy? If you hadn't turned to anything else, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse 8. If you don't have your Bible, listen, you'll understand it. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, all full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what we sang this morning, and they do this endlessly. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Folks, that's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of God. After the cross, is God less majestic there? Did I miss something? Is he less holy? Is he less glorious? Is he less just? Is he less omnipotent? Is he less omniscient? Oh, we can rightly say there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that is right. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. But the justice of God was so perfect and so pure and so wonderful that he couldn't just say, well, we'll sweep these sins under the carpet. I'll just forget it. No, someone had to pay. There had to be a reckoning, and that reckoning took place at Calvary. The sin was laid on Jesus. The guilt was laid on Jesus. The punishment was laid on Jesus. That's not God being less holy. One day you'll be in that scene in Revelation chapter 4. What will you say? I was visiting a friend in Montana several years ago. He lived near the mountain range named the Crazy Mountains. After the first afternoon I was there, I returned to the same place every afternoon, would not miss it, to watch the sun at that time of day reflect on those mountains. I have never seen in all of God's creation color like was reflected off of those mountains at that time of day. It was magnificent. And there were people there. And, you know, I would say something about it. And there were people there that would smile and look at me like, well, you're new here. You know, we've been seeing that all of our lives. And it's no big deal to us. They had grown accustomed to the majesty of that scene. That's what strikes me about the scenes of heaven that we see in Scripture, like Revelation chapter 4. The beings described there, these cherubim, these seraphim, all of these creatures that one day we will see in person, they have seen His majesty, His glory, His holiness, His justice, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His grace and love. They've seen it for ages. They've seen it for eons. Yet, their wonder never slacks. They wonder all the more. In other words, it's impossible to become accustomed to the holiness of God. I would say, if one day we will be a part of that scene, why are we waiting until then to wonder? And you say, John, I cannot see Him now as I will then. And that's right. But can't we see just enough of Him to wonder? Just a little. If you look at half a sun, that half a sun will blind you. I'm afraid that my response is not up to what I do see. The holy in the midst of the horrific. The soul sinner always tries to diminish the sacred. The cross confirmed His holiness. It didn't make Him less holy. God saying, I'm so holy. I'm so holy, you don't dare come into My presence without the blood of Jesus. Fourthly and finally, the sinner. The sinner, the soiled, is welcomed into the sacred. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. In Hebrews 10:19, you can just see the writer of Hebrews thinking about that curtain. Think about the day it was torn. And he says in Hebrews 10:19, listen to these sweet words. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through that curtain, we have gone from the trembling fear of the Holy of Holies to God ripping the veil and saying, come, you sinners, poor and wretched, come. Come and dine with Me. What's a sign of a closeness, a real friendship? When somebody comes, we arrived at the Scott and Lizanne's, and it wasn't long before the table was set, the table of friendship. You do that in your homes. I do that in mine. God does that with us. He just doesn't say, come into My presence, come and dine with Me. You see, Christ did not go down into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem and sprinkle His blood on the Kippurath, on the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. He went to the real Holy of Holies. He went into the presence of God, taking our place. He said, I'm John Sartell. I'm David Meredith. And He came with my sins. He came with David's sins. He came with your sins, all the sins and all the guilt. And God tore Christ apart. He descended into hell under the judgment of God, taking our punishment. And at that moment, God tore the veil. He tore the curtain. No more sacrifices. Jesus paid it all. No more altar. No more veil. No more curtain. In a few weeks, in September, you will come to this room, to the Lord's table, to commune with Christ. If you're like me, you hesitate to come to the temple again. Come to the table again. When we remember what we have thought and said and done since the last time we were at the table, you say, oh, I don't know. There was a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine that I've never forgotten. I saw it probably 25 years ago. And it showed an exasperated father speaking to his prodigal son. And he's saying, but son, this is the fourth time this year we've killed the fatted calf. I can identify with that. Every time I've come to the table, I've come as a prodigal. You don't have to be good to come and dine with God. In fact, you're not welcome at the table unless you come and say, I'm the sinner. I'm the sinner. A minister once said to me, John, remember every time you stand in the pulpit, every time you go into the pulpit, remember this, that you have sinned. If you're going to stand in the pulpit at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, remember that you have already sinned enough that morning to send your soul to hell forever. And you preach like that. A sinner saved only by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. How can I say, how can I dine with him? I'm so full of darkness and sin. It was Paul that said, who can bring a charge against me? Why? Because could he stand in the very court of God and say, who can bring a charge? Did he say that because he was good? Did he say that on the basis of his goodness? Did he say that because he wrote scripture and was apostle? No. He quickly added, who can bring a charge against me? For Christ has died. The veil has been torn. Sinners can go into the Holy of Holies and even dine with him through the blood of Jesus. Christian, wonder. Wonder. Find the wonder again that you can come and dine with him. Non-Christian, this morning, come. Come. The veil's been torn. Come into the Holy of Holies and dine with you, because Christ has died. Our hymn is most appropriate. When I survey the wondrous cross.